Good morning.
Good morning.
Okay, let's ask the Lord to bless this day. Our Father in heaven, we come here this day to worship you. Again, this is another day that you have made. And we're here. And you brought us here. And Lord, may we be here to hear your word, to hear your voice, to speak to us, Lord. We want to worship, but with man it's impossible. Flesh, lusts, wars against the spirit. Spirit against the flesh, we cannot do the things that we would. So we ask you to have mercy upon us, and your greatest mercy will be to allow us to hear your word. The entrance of your word gives light, life, salvation. Just as you spoke intimately, privately to your disciples, revealed things to them, you still speak to your people in that way. So we ask that you would teach us, lead us, guide us, direct us from your word, restrain us. Have mercy upon us. Keep us from this world, us and our children. Lord, have mercy on us all. The world is a snare, it's a trap. The God of this world holds men, women, and young people captive to it. And we ask that you deliver us from it and take it out of us and take us out of it. World, us and our children, Lord. Have mercy upon our children that they're in the world. Right now they're of it. And we pray that you would open their eyes, open their ears. And your word is your power. So we ask you to bless your word this day, here and everywhere your people meet, for Christ's sake. And forgive us of our sins. In his name, amen. Luke 18. Let's read verses 18 through 30. Luke 18, verses 18 through 30. A certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother." And the young man said, "All these have I kept from my youth up." Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, "Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." And they that heard it said, "Who then can be saved?" And he said, "These the things which are impossible with men are possible with God." Then Peter said, "Lo, we have left all and followed thee." And he said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, parents, or brethren, or wife, or children, for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come, life everlasting." Stop right there. Now, after the Lord deals with this rich young ruler, and this is recorded three times, after he deals with the rich young ruler, the disciples asked those that were with him, and we believe it's the disciples, said, "Well, who then can be saved?" He said, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man. and entered the kingdom of heaven. And they were just, well, then who can be saved? And you know, everybody in this room is rich, increased with good. Now, he says, with man it is impossible. It's impossible. But with God, all things possible. Our Lord is going to tell us, teach us, show us that salvation is of the Lord. 100%. Salvation is impossible with man. Why? Because man is flesh. That's all man thinks about by nature. And he'll live and die for the flesh. And if God saves him, it's got to change. It's going to change. It will change. And he's showing us no flesh, and salvation's of the Lord. And it's for his glory, because no flesh is going to glory. Not by the works of the flesh, the deeds of the law, none of those things. Even giving, Paul said, giving up all your riches, giving your body to be burned. That won't do. So there's two or three lessons, and we've looked at this many times. I've heard it preached many times. We ought to learn something each time. Now, first of all, the first lesson is salvation is of the Lord. It's not man. The Lord's going to have to save us. Secondly, riches. This is going to be the truest test of discipleship. The truest test that God has really done a work in a flesh and blood human being is that if they don't leave everything, they're willing to. It's the truest test. There's no exceptions. And our Lord has been teaching us from the beginning of it. And thirdly, he's going to show us and teach us that salvation of anyone is possible. Even a rich man. Is it harder for the Lord to save a cussing sailor or a praying Pharisee? Which is harder? Man, it's impossible, period. They both need saving. They're both lost. They both don't know it. They both don't care. Salvation is of the Lord. Same grace. Save a poor harlot or a rich young ruler. This is a lesson I learned from this. But I believe the Lord saved this man. All right, he just rebuked the disciples for their pride and self-righteousness because they wanted to get these insignificant children out of here. Get these kids out of here. They're insignificant. We don't need these kids around. There's nothing. They're nobody. Simon Peter. And what were you when I found you, Simon Peter? James, John, Andrew, what were you? A cussing sailor, a longshoreman, a nobody, a nothing, an insignificant. Never gave God a thought. Living for fishing and all that. Salvation is of the Lord, isn't it? So he rebuked them for their pride, their self-righteousness. And Lord's going to keep us humble all our days. They hadn't been with the Lord but a couple of years at the most. And they're already lifted up with pride. We're somebody. No, you're not. You never were anything. You never will be anything until you're made like Christ. The Lord's going to keep us humble. And remember, he just said this. He that exalted himself shall be obeyed. And all our days in this world, the Lord has to do things to us, teach us hard lessons to bring us down. Because the way up is down. The way up is down. All right, here comes a rich young ruler, and that's what Matthew and Mark calls him, a ruler of the synagogue, and he's young, a young man, and he's rich. Verse 18, a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good master, what shall I do?" Or Mark said, "What good thing shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, the Lord is going to address this man He's a Pharisee. He's moral. He's zealous. He thinks he's kept the law. But that's not, the Lord doesn't rebuke him for that. You know that? The Lord didn't say, you're self-righteous. You didn't keep the law. He didn't say that, did he? What's he rebuking him for? Covetousness. Okay, what is covetousness? Idolatry. You know, I'm getting ahead of myself. But he's going to address his covetousness and ours. He doesn't address his self-righteousness or the law because, listen to the weight of this statement. The love of money is the root of all evil. All evil. And we all have it, a lot of it. Right? Things, stuff. Those things aren't evil, but they become evil when we live for them. They become idolatry. All right, verses 19, follow. Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. Now, this young man thought that Jesus of Nazareth, this teacher, this, he calls him master, was a good man. He called him good master. There were no other Pharisees that said that. I have hope for this young man. I do. I believe he's Saul of Tarsus. But anyway, in Mark's gospel it says he came running. When he heard that Christ was there, that Jesus of Nazareth was there, he came running. He wanted to hear him. He wanted to see him. And it says when he came to him, he kneeled down. No other Pharisee ever did that. They didn't come running. They didn't kneel down. And it says he asked him. He called on the Lord. He asked. Ask and you'll receive, right? Seek and you'll find. Call. Knock, it'll be opened unto you. He asked him. He said, good master. None of the Pharisees ever called him good master. He did. And in Mark's gospel, it says the Lord loved him. Now, you can mark this down. Whoever the Lord loves, he came to save. Mark it down. You say, well, it doesn't say that. Look. Yes, it does. Mm-hmm. Having loved his own, he loved them to the end. Mm-hmm. Everybody Christ loves, he's saved. We don't know the rest of this man's story, but you can mark it down. The Lord came to save him. But he gave him an urgency to hear Christ. He came running. He gave him a respect, some deep respect. He kneeled down and he knew this man is good. Nicodemus. What about Nicodemus? Nicodemus came to Christ, didn't he? And at night, yes. He knew if my fellow Pharisees see me asking him questions, that they'll kick me out or something. Well, he came, you know, and he said, now, Master, he said, teacher, Rabbi, we know that thou art come from God. Remember that? We know that thou art a man come from God, but no man can do the things you do except God. And the Lord saved Nicodemus. Yes, he did. He came out publicly when our Lord was, after he saw Christ crucified, and he came forward and confessed it. So I believe this man was saved because with man, it's impossible. You tell me if it's not more difficult to talk to a Pharisee than it is to talk to just an old blue-collar worker. Isn't it more difficult? You think there's no sense in me talking to him. He's religious. He's too religious. He's not going to hear a thing I say. Well, the old down-and-out fella, he's too caught up in the world. He's not going to hear you either. Salvation's of the Lord. And it's not impossible. It's impossible with man, but not with God. At least half of the people in this room were in religion before the Lord revealed himself to them, right? At least half of them. The other half were gutter dwellers. Whether in the pew or in the gutter, you're lost. You don't know Christ. And the test is going to be leaving everybody and everything for him. That's it. All right? This man went away sorrowful. And the reason I believe he was Saul of Tarsus is because Paul said the things that were gained to me. He said, I was a Pharisee, a Hebrew of Hebrew, concerning zeal, I persecuted. He said, the righteousness of the law is blameless. All these things I kept from my youth up, he said. He said, but I lost them all. Yea, but this is just dumb. He said, the unsearchable riches of Christ. All right, he called him none. He said, there's none good but one, that's God. Two things this Pharisee is going to have to find out, this rich young man, and everybody's going to have to find out, is that God alone is holy and righteous and just and good in the truest sense of the word. Because the scripture says there's none that doeth good, no, not one. None righteous, right? That's the natural man. He has no goodness in him by nature. None. If he does, he's not dead in trespass and sin. Right? The man is dead. The Lord looked down to see if they're in it. No, there's none. None. They're dead. Dead. Christ came that they might have life. To call the dead to light. To call those in darkness into light. That's why Christ came. There's no goodness. Christ came to be the goodness of his people. The righteousness of his people. The Lord is not pleased with anybody by nature, but he's well pleased with Christ for his righteousness. And he came to do that. Here we go again. Yes, it's the good news of God. Christ came to take the place of guilty sinners, but he's got to make them guilty. And the only way we're really guilty before God is to see that God is good, I am not. God is holy, I am sinful. God requires perfect righteousness. I don't have any. What I do have is a filthy rag. A little article in the bulletin from Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress says the man was dressed in rags. Had a book in his hand. So we're going to learn, and everybody's going to learn that God saves. They're going to learn that God alone is holy and just and righteous, and I am not. Not man sinful. No, I am. In my flesh dwelleth no good thing. And thirdly, covetousness is idolatry. We're going to learn that. And it takes a new birth to give someone new desires and new heart and to make Christ their treasure rather than things. That with man, that's impossible. But with God, it's certain. A certain young ruler came, okay? I was going to go and show you a few scriptures that the Lord called certain people good. But I'm out of time. But he called Joseph of Arimathea a good man. He called Barnabas a good man. Paul said in 2 Timothy 3 that the people of the world will be despisers of those that are good. You see, whatever God does is good. When God created everything, he said it's good. After he created man, he said it's all very good. Created in his image. Whatever God creates in his image is good. And Christ in a believer is a good person. None good but God. And there's none good to God except those that are in Christ and Christ in them. Okay. So what God does is good. He takes a no good. Well, no, that old man doesn't change. But he puts a new person in it, creating his image. Well, there's that. Okay, look at verse 20 and 21. Our Lord said, thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother. And the young man said, all these have I kept from my youth up. Our Lord said, you know the commandments. What good thing must you do to be saved? Keep the law. To be saved, to enter heaven, keep the law. Do it. And don't fail in one of them. To be except you keep every point, you're guilty. Do the work. Work your way to heaven. You have to keep the law, all of it. Now notice he did not, our Lord gave five of the last six commandments. Called, theologians like to talk about the two tables of the law, the first four being toward God and the next six being toward man, right? And our Lord said, love God and love your neighbor is fulfilling the whole law. Okay. But the first four are toward God. Number one, what is it? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. All right. The last law toward man, the Lord didn't mention it. What is it? Thou shalt not covet. All right. Covetousness is what? All right. Whether it's the first or it's last, it's against God. And everything in between. It's God's law. To offend in one point, guilty of it all. David found out and said, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil. And that's that. I'm guilty from the first to the last. I have kept one jot or tittle of it. It was the law of spirit. But the Lord didn't bring this up to him. He didn't bring up the first tables of the law. Why? Well, do you not think it's easier to keep the second six as opposed to the first? Is it not easier? Thou shalt have no other God before me. No graven images. Not take his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. He didn't bring those things in. He dealt with it toward man. Okay, here. None of it's easy. It's all impossible. But the Lord didn't even bring that up. There's no point in bringing that up. He's guilty. As charged. And he mentions five out of the six things. And the rich young ruler's thinking, oh, I haven't committed adultery. I haven't killed. I haven't stolen. I haven't borne false witness. I've been a good son. Yeah, I've kept all of these. And now he's going to bring up covetousness, which is to have another God before God. That's what covetousness is. It's idolatry. He's going to bring it up. And we all are guilty. Hallelujah. What the law saith them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. Guilty on all points. Right? And look at this. It says in verse 22, our Lord said, when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure. Treasure in heaven. You remember hearing that? He's already dealt with that. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. Sell everything, distribute it to the poor. Come, and Matthew and Mark said, take up your cross and follow me. Follow me. One thing you lack. What do you lack? Christ. See, if he really has Christ, he doesn't need all these things. He may have them, but they're not his treasury. Christ is. Lots of rich believers over through the years. Abraham, beginning with Abraham. He was rich. But that wasn't his treasure. When it came time, Lot and him, all that stuff caused strife, didn't it? What did Abraham say? You take it all. Take whatever you will. I don't know. And Lot revealed his heart at the time, didn't it? I'm going to leave God. I'm going to leave Abraham. I'm going to leave the people of God. And I'm going to dwell in Sodom. That's where his heart was. The Lord saved him. One thing thou lackest. You lack me, Christ said. That's what he said. You may be religious. You may make a profession of religious. You may be moral. You may be zealous like this young man was. But if you don't have Christ, you're lost. Just as lost as an old harlot in the street. Now picture these two young men. Picture this. The young man, you had to be 30 years old to be a man. That's about the age of Christ here, 30, 31, 32. Okay. Got two young men standing there talking. One's dressed in, he's dressed about like me. Fine dressed. His hair is just perfect. And he's probably got rings on his finger, maybe a necklace around it. Finest of shoes bought online somewhere. Finest of shoes and clothes and his hair and his rings and his jewelry. He probably pulled up. He came running. But he got out of his chariot. He had a pretty nice chariot or a pretty nice horse. He comes running up to the Lord. And there the Lord is. Now, look at him. What's he like? Plain, ordinary. He has one robe. One robe. That's all he has. Sandals. They're not worn out. They will never wear out, but they're pretty worn. He walked everywhere. Had no home, had nowhere to lay his head. Didn't have a dollar, a mite in his pocket. You want to tell me who the blessed person is? Who's rich? Who's rich? Who's rich? Which would you rather be? Which one's son of God? Child of God? Which one? The whole world would rather be this rich man than this poor fellow. Right? The world looks and says, look, there's blessing. There's riches. Oh, that's poverty. No. It's the opposite. The truth is opposite. If the Lord doesn't do something for this rich man, he's going to die and go to hell. No matter how moral he is. And his riches, he can't redeem his soul with his riches. He can't do it. You know what he's going to have to be redeemed with? This man's blood. And this man who was rich, yet for his sake, became poor, that he, through his poverty, might be made really rich. True riches. Rich toward God. Rich in faith. Rich in peace. Rich in love. Rich in assurance. And someday, we're going to see in a minute, that you lose everything. Everybody's going to lose everything. Everybody's going to lose everything. But our Lord said, nobody, none of God's people, lose anything. I get it all back. And life eternal. he told him, sell everything. And he heard this, verse 23, and he was very sorrowful. And he was very rich. But as I said, I believe there's hope for him. But now he's very sorrowful. He is very sorrowful. And it says in verse 24, when the Lord saw that he was very sorrowful, he saw this. He saw that. You know, the Lord is very pitiful. Can the Lord look at sorrow without pity? Mm-mm. He's a man of sorrows, acquainted with. You tell me what, you know, my daughter, she could really maybe fool me, but she could just look at me like, and I know, honey. Because I loved her so, tears. True tears. True. The Lord is very pitiful. And I believe he looked at this man. He's very sorrowful. I think he's going to make him very happy later on. But he's got to be very sorrowful. He's got to be very guilty. He's got to be very condemned. Somebody recommended a message to me and said it's very convicting. Good. That's good. And the person even said it was scary. Good. Everything our Lord says is fearful and trembling. The world doesn't hear it. Scare them. They're not sorrowful. This man's very sorrowful. Remember Barnard, he said, if the truth is preached, really preached, a person will go away mad, sad, or glad. Now, I believe this was Saul, and how he's sad, I think later he gets mad. He said, I want to show him. gets glad. And then our Lord says, He gives this illustration. How hardly shall they that have riches enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Why did the Lord use a camel? Why? Well, a camel, have you ever been around a camel? Whew, you won't want to be around him again. They're slow, they're dim-witted. If you ever seen a pretty camel, have you ever thought, you've seen a camel, you thought, that sure is, he is pretty. ugly, slow, dim-witted. Where do camels live? In the desert. They can go days without water. Long time without water. We go a whole lifetime without the water of life. Stinking, ugly, filthy, slow, dim-witted creatures that live in a desert place. That's us, isn't it? And they got this big old hump on their back. Huge hump. It's got to come off. Before you go through the straight and narrow way, that hump's got to come off. What is it? Self. Pride. We all got a big chip on our shoulder. Don't be my nature. Don't offend me. Well, who are you? A camel. And how's you going to get... It's impossible. You can't get a camel through the eye of a needle. And you can't make a proud sinner come down. Somebody said that the way is so narrow that you've got to take all your clothes off to get through. And it's so low, you've got to stoop. You got to crawl. You got to get down to crawl through and crawl through naked to go through. It's that straight, that narrow, that low. And that's what the Lord does with every proud sinner. Strips them of their pride, strips them of their covering, brings them down at His feet, and bring it through the way. Straighten that. That's one reason. It's impossible. But to show us, there's no way you can get a camel through a needle. God does. Yes, He does. Well, the disciples said, who then can be saved? He said, these things are impossible with men, but possible with God. And now look at what Peter said. Peter said, lo, we have left all and followed thee. We have. And they did, didn't they? Didn't they? They did. They came calling Simon and Andrew, and they dropped their nets and their boat. John and James and John dropped their nets, boats, and their father and their servants. They had a lot. Dropped everything. Matthew the publican sitting at a table. He's rich. He's a rich man. He's counting his money. And when Christ came and looked on him and said, follow me, that's all he said. He dropped everything. He didn't put a dollar in. He dropped everything and went following Christ. They did. They all did. All God's people do. Why? Because He called them. That's why. No flesh is going to glory. They didn't decide to do that. The Lord decided that long ago. I'm going to come for this fellow. And how you know that the Lord did it, they left everything. They left their family. They left their home. Do you remember all the scriptures that we've already looked at where the Lord said, strive to enter in. Many shall seek to enter and shall not be able. Remember all those scriptures? He said, except you forsake all that you have, you cannot be my disciple. If any man hate not his father, mother, wife, children, brethren, sisters, yea, own life also, cannot be my disciple. Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be the disciple. Got to count the cost. He's already been saying all those things. And so Simon Peter and Andrew and James and John and Matthew and all these disciples said, we have. Because Christ did it for His glory. But here's the thing. The end will tell. The end's going to tell. As we said a while ago, everyone shall lose everything. We all are going to lose everything. The Lord's going to take it away from believers and unbelievers. All of it. Everybody. But look at Verse 29. There is no man hath left house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come, life everlasting. And it says in the Revelation that about all these people, and there's a great cloud of witnesses who love not their lives unto death. And many truly left everything. Like Moses. I love the story of Moses. When he was come to year, when the Lord brought him, he was in Pharaoh's house in Egypt, and the Lord came for him. And the Lord revealed himself to him. And what happened? What did Moses do? He said, I'm not Pharaoh's daughter, or son. No, I don't belong in Egypt. It's not my home. He said, I don't need all of these things. And I want to be with God's people, walking through the wilderness, looking for a celestial city like the pilgrim. That's how you know. And they all get it all back. They all get it all back. We become joint heirs with Christ. And life in Him and all that He is and has, we receive. And so we've lost nothing. We've lost nothing. And there have been many people over the years who've literally left, you know, preachers. Leave their home and families and job and houses and all of that, and go where for the sake of the gospel, for Christ's sake, okay? Many. All right? But the Lord gives it all back, even in this time. Even in this time. And, you know, if you lost your home, you lost your job, the Lord's, you're not going to do with that. Because God has people everywhere who have homes, and that their home is your home. You'll never be with that. Was that? And but the main thing is, and the most wonderful thing is, life everlasting. Because all this will be dissolved. Moths, termites, powder post beetles are going to destroy your home. Rust is going to corrupt your cars, trucks, and all, every one of them are going to rush to the ground, go to the smasher. Thieves are going to break through and steal it. But if Christ is your treasure, they can't steal Him. They can't take you away from Him either. And this is the snare. Here's the point I'm trying to make. Our Lord said in Luke 21, as a snare, it's going to come over all the world. Prosperity. This is the snare. This is the trap. This is what the God of this world uses, the things of this world. And it's flesh can't resist it. Cannot resist. It's impossible. The things of God are unseen. The things here are seen. The flesh lusts for these things, not spiritual things. And the God of this world knows that. It's a trap. It's a pit. It's a lure. It's a bait. And with that is a hook, though. And He knows how to use it. And He uses it over all people. But how you know God's people is, never fall for it. He sends His word. How? Right here. The entrance of Thy word in my eye. Delivers our feet from falling. In vain is a net spread in the sight of a bird. Do you know what that means? A bird's not going to fly in a net to show it to him. Here, bird, fly it. No, no, he's going to fly from it. Isn't that what the Lord told Timothy? Flee youthful love. Flee riches. Flee. And I'm going to bring up old Pilgrim in the next message. And God's people do. They run to Christ. They run to Him. Okay.